We're a thankful people. We're just going to jump into some things that the Lord has placed in my heart, and then we'll move from there and do all the other formalities and everything at the end. I kind of like to do things untraditional. I do church untraditional. I hope that's all right. But that's kind of how we do it here. You know, there's a very, very important truth that we need to understand regarding healing before we're able to receive the healing that so rightly belongs to us. And this important truth is so very, very simple. And it's so very life-transforming all at the same time. And this important truth can all be found wrapped up in one of the redemptive names of the Lord. He is Jehovah Rapha. Amen. He is Jehovah Rapha. Hallelujah. So let's look at this. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and most of my scriptures today I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And I'm going to do my best to stick with my notes because we have a lot of ground to cover, and then we're going to allow the Holy Ghost to move as He desires to move. But it says here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, obeying His commands and keeping all His decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians." Now, we understand this. If you've been a study of Bible history and a study of the character of God, you understand this, that this God allowed this to happen. All He had to do was lift His hand. Amen? He does not have disease to give anybody. There's no disease in heaven that He's passing around. Amen? So you got to make sure when you read these verses, you read that with the proper understanding and in the proper context. So He said here at the end, for He said, "I am the Lord who heals you." Amen? I am the Lord who heals you. The words that are used here, translated into "I am the Lord that heals you," is His redemptive name, Jehovah Rapha. And in English, this is what we read when we pick up our Bible. This is what we read: "I am the Lord that heals you." He is the Lord, our healer. Another way that we could translate this is that it would say, "I am the Lord, your physician." Amen. I am the Lord, your physician. And He's a great physician, by the way. Amen. He created the body, and He knows just exactly what it needs in order to fix it. And put it on the right track. Amen? You know, man can experiment. Man can fill your body with all kinds of drugs and things. And thank God for that from time to time. But He knows how to get to the root of the matter. Amen? Where you don't need it. You don't need to be pumped through all of these other things. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. But notice it doesn't say here that He is the Lord who makes us sick. Isn't that simple? It doesn't say that He is the Lord that makes us sick, but He is the Lord that makes us well. He is our healer. He's our great physician. He is Jehovah Rapha. Better yet, we need to personalize this to the point where we begin to look at Him not just as the Lord, the healer, but the Lord, our healer. Amen. Say it with me. Jesus, you're my healer.
Jesus, you're my healer.
Amen. Say, "You're my physician."
You're my physician.
And He is. Yes, amen. Health, healing, all of these things, they have always been the will of God for mankind. He has always been and forever will be the healer. This is just part of who He is. Amen. You cannot change that. Now, I want you to turn and look at a verse of Scripture that I was meditating on yesterday in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I was praying regarding the service, and the Lord brought this verse up in my spirit, and so we're going to look at this. In Philippians chapter 2, from the New King James, it says it this way: And this is the way that I heard it in me, but then you begin to study this out and you'll begin to see something in a little bit different light. But Philippians 2:5, it says in the New King James, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in the New Living Translation, it puts it this way. It says, you must have the same attitude. I like that. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, I understand the context here. He's talking about humility, and that's wonderful. That's great. But Jesus had a mind. He had an attitude about all kinds of different things. Amen? And it doesn't necessarily mean that he had a bad attitude. He had a good attitude, didn't he? You know, your attitude matters. Amen? But I like what it says here. He said, let this mind or let this same attitude that Jesus had be in you. You know, we need to let the same attitude that he have be in us. Amen? Attitudes can be contagious. Amen. You ever run into somebody in a bad mood and, you know, you hang around them a long time and they just keep going and going and going pretty soon, you know, you get in a bad mood too. Amen. But what if we were just so built up in faith and so built up in the Word and so built up and you're full of the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Amen. And understood the character of God and the nature of God, and we had a Christ-like attitude and that became contagious. What if we had an attitude of healing? Amen? Because, you know, Jesus had an attitude of healing, and it was contagious. Amen. He had an attitude. In other words, he had a position. Your attitude is your position. He had a position on the matter of healing. He had a position. Amen? The New Century Version puts it this way. It says, in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Now, we understand that we must think and act like him in regards to love, in regards to humility, in regards to these other things. That's a given. But we must also learn how to think and learn how to act like him when it comes to sickness and disease. Amen. Am I the only one here today? Amen. We must learn to think and act like him in regards to his attitude that he had towards sickness and disease. Develop and begin to allow that same attitude to flow through you, because he had a particular attitude. He had a particular way of thinking. He had a particular stance. He had a particular position that he holds in regards to the treatment of disease. He treats it a certain way. He looks at it a certain way. And so this morning, I want us to look at a few verses of Scripture that display the attitude of the healer. So let's look over in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I tell you what, your Bible's going to be smoking before we finish today, because we're gonna look at some verses. We're going to do our best to go through these quickly, but I want you to write these down, and you can pray these out and study these out later. But let's look here in Luke chapter 5, of course, from the New Living. It says in verse 12, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Amen. Now, as you read this particular verse, I want to put you in remembrance of the one that is the one that's penning this particular verse, the one that's writing or giving this account of healing. This is Luke. And if you remember, Luke was what? He was a doctor. He was a physician. Hence, he gives us a little bit more detail regarding things than some of the other accounts or some of the other disciples might give us. Amen. Luke said that this man had an advanced case of leprosy. In other words, he understood the stages. He understood, you know, well, this could be something that's in the beginning. But he said here, regarding this particular man, that he had an advanced case. He didn't just say he had leprosy. it was advanced. Amen. Or we could put it in today's vernacular, he had stage four. Amen. Like many of the other disciples, you know, they would just look at it and say, well, it was leprosy, it's bad. But Luke here, he said it was advanced. You know, this is, he was serious. Some other translations put it this way. It says that he was covered with leprosy. And one other one says he was full of leprosy. It wasn't just a little bit, but he was full with it. He didn't have just a little bit on the tip of his finger. Amen. The Message Bible says he was covered with it, actually. Amen. You know, there are many people like this man still today. They have sickness and disease in their bodies, but they still have the same question in their minds that this man had. Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. And this is where many Christians and many church denominations miss it. And this is where even many Word of Faith people, if you aren't careful, you slip back over into this old way of thinking. And I want to challenge you today to search your heart and to renew your mind and make sure that this hasn't crept into your way of thinking. Amen? Amen. It's so very important that we stay on guard regarding these things, because we know that the Lord can heal. Amen. But many times we have a question that he's willing to heal us. Because we begin to look at certain things, we begin to look at our attitude, we begin to think about the things we did last week, last year, amen, last night. Are you here? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. And then we begin to judge whether or not he is willing to heal based on these other things. And we shouldn't do that at all. Amen. 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 Yes. Don't ever misunderstand the attitude that the master had, his stance, his position, his willingness towards sickness and disease. He was willing. Amen? Amen. And we must adopt the same attitude. So let's look at what happened after this man, after he said these words to Jesus. Remember, he was covered. Remember, he had a fully advanced case, a stage four case of leprosy. But look in verse 13. It says that Jesus reached out and touched him. Amen. He reached out and touched him. And in the process of that, he said, I am willing, be healed. And then it says, and instantly the leprosy disappeared. First of all, it says here that Jesus reached out his hand, right? And he touched this man, who was in the final stages of this incurable leprosy. You know, when you begin to think about this, this says volumes right here, that he actually reached out and touched this man. What would be your first thought if you were to encounter a man in the advanced or final stages of leprosy? His skin is rotting. Bones are rotting, flesh is rotting, falling off, no telling what, you know, type of discoloration was there. And can you imagine the stench? He was stinks. And these sores, they're oozing, there's body fluids that are just, you know, just, you. Oh my goodness. But it says here that Jesus, he touched him. Didn't concern him. Didn't move him one bit. Amen. 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 Jesus reached out his hand in response to this man. He touched him. And not only that, he said something in the process. He said, I'm willing. Be healed. Right? And then it says that this oozing, this smelling, this diseased flesh, all discolored, maybe black, this rotting flesh, it says that it disappeared. And that he was instantly healed right there on the spot before his very eyes, before everybody else that was around there looking at the situation. Amen. Right there in front of him as Jesus touched him. And he displayed his attitude, and he let this man know that he's willing. Amen. All of this changed in an instant. Isn't that wild?
Yes.
Amen. This living, deathly disease departed when it came in contact with the power of God, the anointing of God, flowing out of Jesus' hands. Amen. The stench went away. They didn't have to pull out the Lysol. Amen. I mean, everything disappeared. We need to meditate on that. Think about that. So quickly, you know, we read through these accounts of healing. We read through these things that happen, and we forget, you know, this really was a, you know, we need to get a picture of this. What really happened there? The stink even went away. The oozing stopped. And if he happened to get some on his hands when he touched him, well, that just disappeared too. Isn't that wild when you think about that? Amen? There's something about a man who's been anointed of God laying his hands upon those that are in need. There's something that transpires. There's something that happens when the healing anointing of God flowing through a man of God goes into a body. Someone who is reaching out in faith and someone that believes, amen, responds in faith. This really happened. Right here. Amen. This is not a fairy tale. Amen. Jesus has this exact same attitude today. His attitude has not changed. His position has not changed. Amen. When he spoke to this man, amen, and he said, I am willing, his attitude, his position has not changed. Jesus voiced his position, and then he proved his position by laying his hands on the man and healing the person. It's also important to notice here that Jesus, he wasn't fearful of catching this disease. Hello? If you turned on CNN lately, you know, all of this fear that's been going on all over the world, and especially here in the U.S., and people sit there and watch this, and, you know, we're afraid to go to the grocery store. You're afraid to touch the handle of the cart. And I got on the airplane to come home, and oh, my gosh, it was really kind of sad. In a way, there was this guy sitting over here next to me. He had a full-on mask. He had on these surgical gloves. So fearful. Wiped everything that he touched there on the airplane. I mean, I hear about, you know, the table. He not only cleaned the table there that, you know, that came down, but he cleaned the pocket. He was sitting by the window. He cleaned the window, everything around the window. He cleaned the seat. He cleaned the armrest, and he cleaned the seat next to him just in case. And he wore that mask, you know, had one of these, you know, like respirator things on it the entire time. Wow. But Jesus, he wasn't concerned of catching Ebola. He wasn't concerned. He knew who he was. He understood the healing power of God. He understood the anointing that was on his life. He understood the life that he had on the inside of him. If he was to even to come in contact with it, he wasn't going to have a second thought. And if he was to meet someone with it, he would lay his hands on them just the same.
Amen. Yes.
And not put gloves on first. Let me put gloves on first, then I'll lay hands on you. Now, you better know who you are. Amen. Before you do something like that, and you better know who you are living in this day and age. Amen. Praise God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What if someone came and fell down before Jesus today? What if they could physically see him and say the same words that this man spoke to him here in Luke chapter 5, verse 12? What would Jesus say and what would he do today? Would he have a different response? Well, you know, it's 2014 now, you know. Times have changed. Huh? No, his response would be the same. Would his attitude be any different? Would his position have changed? No, it hadn't. Amen. If you believe the Bible, then you have to also believe that anyone who asks this question of him today, they will get the same answer. They will get the same response from him. Jesus never responded to anybody and said, "I won't heal you." Any person that has ever asked, "Lord, I know you can, but if you're willing, you know, you can make me clean, you can heal me." Jesus never responded, "Yeah, I know I can, but I'm not." He never said that. But why is it that a lot of modern day believers, we have adopted that and we think that he's saying that? And he says that when he does it. Amen. His position hadn't changed. His attitude hadn't changed. I'm sure that, you know, there are hundreds of people today in the hospital today. Some of them maybe even Christians that know Jesus. And they know that he's able to heal, but they don't know his attitude. They don't know that he's willing today. Here's something very important that everybody on this planet needs to understand. Not everything that happens in this life is the will of God. Let me say that again. Not everything that happens on this planet is the will of God. Well, how do we determine something to be the will of God or not? You ever thought about that? How do we determine whether something is the will of God or whether it's not the will of God, but specifically concerning healing? Do we determine the will of God to be death, or somebody, you know, the will of God must have been for them to die? I mean, I know what the word says, but I laid hands on them and they died. So I guess the will of God for them was death. Well, you know, many Christian people do. And a lot of you in here have done that. And you have to be so very careful that you don't allow that to creep into you. Amen? Hello? Are you here? So we determine the will of God by what we see or what we experience or the outcome of the situation. And then we base everything else and we filter everything else and everybody else that we come in contact with in the future through that experience. And then we begin to question the will of God concerning healing. Oh, we'll pray for healing. We'll say all the right faith confessions, so to speak. And we know the words. We'll quote the verses. But there's still an element. Are you here? Where you are questioning the will of God. We would see far greater results. We would see things drastically change if we as believers would truly do that. Believe. Amen. Amen. Are you here? Think about this. Salvation is the will of God for every person. Every man, woman, boy that has ever been born on this planet, salvation is the will of God for every person. But not everybody is saved. And if someone dies without ever making Jesus the Lord of their life and they bust hell wide open, does that mean that the Lord wasn't willing to save them? A lot to think about there, isn't it? Amen? It simply means that they didn't receive him as Savior. They had a part to play in that. Amen? Salvation is the will of God for every person, but not everybody is saved. If someone dies without ever making Jesus their Lord, then that was their choice. Amen? Why is it then when it comes to healing that we do the same thing? Listen, we pray for somebody's healing. Then we base our attitude or our, you know, the outcome here, we base the will of God on something that we see with our physical eyes. Well, I guess he wasn't willing for this one. Oh, this one he was willing. Why did this one get healed and that one didn't get healed? Well, I don't know. I guess he just has a different will for this person than he has for this person over here. Wouldn't that be kind of a crazy God that, you know, I wouldn't want to serve a God like that. You never knew what his will was going to be. You never knew whether you were in his good graces. Amen. If they don't get healed, then it wasn't God's will. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but if they didn't get healed, then it wasn't God's will to heal them. You got to be so careful with that. Amen. There shouldn't be any difference here between the two. Salvation or healing, Jesus had the same attitude toward both. Salvation isn't based upon whether you're good enough or not. The same thing is true concerning healing. They are both a free gift of God. His will for salvation is the same thing that he has for healing. His will is, yes, I'm willing. He's willing. The will of God can only be determined by what we read in God's word. That's it. Amen. What you read in the Bible determines the will of God. We can never determine the will of God by what we see or by what we don't see, by what we experience or by what we don't experience. This is called walking by sight when you do that. Amen. Your faith is never based on what you see or what you don't see. This one got healed. Well, it was the will of God. Yes, praise God. This one didn't. Well, it must not have been. But then you're basing your faith on what you see.
That's right. Yeah.
You're basing the will of God on what you see.
That's right.
Amen. Not everything that happens in life is God's will.
That's right.
Let me say that again. Not everything that happens in life is God's will. You cannot ascertain the will of God just by what happens in life. Let me describe that to you. It's called spiritual irresponsibility. I give you a little meat today. Is that all right? Spiritual irresponsibility. It's called being spiritually lazy. It's mighty convenient for people to say that everything that happens is the Lord's will and everything that doesn't happen, amen, is the Lord's will. You hear about people drinking and driving. You hear about texting or talking on the phone and driving, either hurt themselves or maybe kill somebody else and their vehicle, you know, they run through an intersection or something like that. Well, we don't know why this happened, but it, you know, just must have been the will of God. Really? Was that God's will? Really? Sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? But we do that a lot of times when it comes to healing. The same thing. You hear some of these same people say, everything happens for a reason. I get so tired of hearing those words. Everything happens for a reason. Oh, it all happens for a reason. I don't know what the reason is for this one, but everything happens for a reason. It's just the will of God. You know, that's about as powerful as saying, you know, the grass is green and the sky is blue. Makes about as much sense as saying that, you know, if you're to go out and jump in the water, you're going to get wet. Well, of course. Amen. Actually, you haven't said anything at all when you say everything happens for a reason. But you're trying to relate that to the will of God. Stop trying to relate that to the will of God.
Amen.
Matter of fact, why don't you just rid those words from your vocabulary?
Amen.
Sure, there's a reason. Maybe the reason was they shouldn't have been drinking. Maybe the reason was they shouldn't have been reaching for the cheeseburger on the floor. Should have been paying more attention to the road. Maybe the reason was they should have got more sleep the night before. Maybe the reason was they should have taken better care of their body. Maybe the reason was they shouldn't have been eating all that other food. Hello? You can't base your faith on that. And use that as a cop-out to try to ascertain and try to let everybody think that you're spiritual when you say everything happens for a reason. And then the will of God becomes so mysterious. How about we just stick with the word?
Amen.
How about we make the word our final authority?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Take some responsibility. Do you know what prevents people from taking responsibility? See, that's a cop-out when we say things like that. Everything happens for a reason. Do you know what it is that causes people from not taking responsibility for their lives? It's a big word here. Pride. What's this got to do with healing? Everything. Pride. Prideful people don't want to take responsibility for anything. Amen. And so very convenient to say that everything that happens is mysteriously the will of God, and it happens for a reason. Prideful people don't like to be accountable. They like to blame it on this mysterious will. Maybe the doctor gives you some wisdom. Maybe the doctor tells you something you should do, then you don't do it. And then maybe the result doesn't quite turn out the way that you think it should turn out. And then, well, it must not have been God's will when the will of God was there trying to help you and give you some advice from your doctor. Amen. It's awful quiet in this Presbyterian church. Amen. It's much easier to say something is or it isn't the will of God by what happens or doesn't happen. And, you know, when we don't question the will of God on the matter, we need to start questioning the will of God. I mean, really take into question the will of God through the Word. And stop lumping everything into this mysterious arena. And faith people still do that. Hello. Faith ministers still do that. No, that's not a real faith minister. That's not the word of faith we preach. Hello. Amen. If someone gets healed and it was the will of God, if they don't, then it wasn't the will of God. If they get blessed and they prosper financially, then it was the will of God. If they don't prosper financially, then it must not have been God's will for them because, you know, he's got a different will for their prosperity. So we do the same thing for money. Exactly the same thing where it comes to money. This is entirely unacceptable in the light of the Bible. Can you say unacceptable? It's pride. It's a form of pride. It's a manifestation of pride. It's true that everything that happens, it has happened for a reason, but that reason isn't always the will of God. Got to understand that. Man always has a part to play. Man always has a responsibility in the matter, benefiting from the will of God. Amen? Make sure we all get that today. You know, it's great to note here that this man here in Luke chapter 5, he met Jesus. I'm so glad that he met Jesus and he didn't meet maybe one of you. Sad to say. I'm glad he met Jesus. I'm glad he had an encounter with a healer and he didn't run into one of you that would have a reason why it might work and why it might not work. And you go through this long list in your mind before you lay hands on him, then you put your gloves on first. And you hope. You know what the Bible says, but. Now he's got your big butt in the way, right? Amen? So he met Jesus, and I'm so thankful that he encountered with Jesus. Because the end result was, he got healed. If he hadn't have encountered him, if he had encountered somebody else, he may still have that leprosy. Well, he'd be dead by now, but you know what I mean. Amen? You know, growing up, I was always fascinated. I was fascinated to watch different men. I couldn't even begin to tell you all of their names, but I'd stay down in my great-grandparents' house a lot, and they had this old black-and-white Zenith television set, you know, the kind with the dials on. There's no push buttons. It had dials on it. And, you know, the top dial, it had little notches in it, and so it would go to the channels. But the bottom one, it didn't have notches. And so you had to, like, tune it like a radio. almost. And I remember watching their television set and watching some of these men, seeing Oral Roberts on there and seeing some other different ones. I don't even remember their names, and seeing healings take place. And they'd show these television programs and see all these different ones get healed. And I was always fascinated by that. Always fascinated by it. But because I was brought up Southern Baptist, my Southern Baptist mind always kicked in. You know, then there was that critical side. Like, what is this? You know, who's this person? Amen. Amen. But my great-grandmother on my mom's side, she was Assembly of God. And she believed in healing. Her name was Grace Townsend. And Grace... she would send her money into Oral Roberts. My family used to get mad at her because she would send her money and she would sow seed faith and send her money into Oral Roberts. And believe God, she experienced healing. She even donated property for the church to build a church building on. Gave it to the church. Amen. But everybody always criticized her. Everybody always thought she was loony. But I believe that I'm here today, and I believe I'm in the ministry today because of others that have gone before.
That's right.
And prayed in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
I'm glad I had a loony great-grandmother.
Amen.
What about you?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Thank God. If healing from sickness and disease wasn't the will of God for your life, then even to have a desire to be made whole would be an unholy desire. You ever think about that? Amen. If healing from sickness and disease wasn't the will of God for your life or anybody else, then to even have a desire to be well and even have a desire to be healed or to be made whole, it would be an unholy desire. Can you see how screwed up we get? Amen. If one believes that God's will is for, you know, somebody to be sick, then to visit a doctor, you would be visiting a lawbreaker. Amen. This would mean that every trained nurse would be defiant against the will of God. Amen. This would mean that every hospital would be a house of rebellion. Thank goodness they're not. Amen. It sounds kind of crazy, but that's if you follow the line of thinking out, and if you're going to think in terms of healing isn't the will of God, then you need to follow it all the way. Then don't you go to a doctor. Because if you go to a doctor, they're not going to do nothing but help you get out of the will of God. Why are you there? If you believe it's God's will for you to die. Amen?
Amen.
If you believe it's God's will for you to live in poverty all your life, quit your job.
Yep.
Throw your money away. Give it away. Get rid of it. You don't need it. Because it's got you out of the will of God. Can you see how crazy that sounds? But if you'll follow these things out, you need to follow it out and apply it to every area of your life. Amen. Sounds crazy to think like that. Praise God. Eat any way you want to eat. Don't exercise. Don't do anything because, you know, don't want to do anything to promote health. We want to die just as quickly as we can. Amen? If every person alive would truly search their hearts, they would find that there is something on the inside of them, something in their spirit that drives them to live. Oh, it's there. There's something on the inside of every believer that truly wants to believe. But we stop it from believing because of wrong thinking, a wrong attitude. We have to let the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus be in us. And I let that part of you, that believer on the inside of you, do what it was designed to do and believe. Stop holding back your believer. Let it believe, amen? That inner drive on the inside of you, it is the drive of life. It is the drive of life itself. It is the drive of Jesus, the Messiah. It is the drive of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of life. Amen? We don't buy into the lies that God doesn't care, that God doesn't will, because He does will. Amen? He is the Lord, our healer. He's the Lord, your healer. Amen? Let's look at another example here. Going to have to hurry up. You guys are taking too long. Another example here in Acts chapter 10. Now, we're going to move through these really quickly. Acts chapter 10. Attitude that Jesus had regarding sickness and disease. Acts chapter 10, well, verse 34, it says, "And Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." You need to note that. That's important. God shows no favoritism. But then down in verse 38, it says this, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all." How many? "He went around healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So how did Jesus heal the sick in his day? Think about this. If he went about doing good and healing all that oppressed the devil, what was some of the ways that he used? What was one method that he used in healing the sick? And what do we do today? What methods do we do today? Now, if we remember there in Luke chapter 5, verse 13, that Jesus, he touched the leper, didn't he? He touched the leper. In other words, he laid his anointed hands on that diseased body, and the disease departed. See, the disease didn't overcome the anointing. The anointing overcome the disease. The death wasn't stronger than the life that was in Jesus. The life that was in him was stronger than the disease when he laid his hands on him. Amen? The power of God was released then through his hands when he touched him. He healed the leper. There's something about laying anointed hands on sick bodies. So much so that Jesus made a doctrine out of it. He made a teaching out of it. And it was a foundational, fundamental teaching. One of the fundamental teachings of the doctrines of Christ. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, very, very quickly, verse 1. It says, "So let us stop going over the basic," can you say basic? "The basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our own understanding." Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. That's the first doctrine he had there. Amen. And placing our faith in God. That's the second one. Verse 2, it says, "You don't need any further instruction about baptisms." That was another foundational doctrine, teaching of the Lord Jesus. There's actually three different baptisms. We haven't had time to talk about all that. But then it goes on to say this. The laying on of hands, that was the fourth one. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the doctrine of laying on of hands. It's important. Amen. Here's some Old Testament examples. Look at Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. It's okay if I teach a little bit, right? Exodus chapter 29, very, very quickly, verse 10, it says, "Bring the young bull to the entrance of the tabernacle where Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on its head." Down in verse 15, it says, "Next, Aaron and his sons must lay their hands on the head of one of the rams." See that? Then verse 19, it says, now take the other ram and have Aaron and his sons lay their hands on its head. You know, the imperfections of the worshipers, they were transferred by faith to the sacrifice of that ram when they laid their hands on that animal. And the perfection of the sacrifice was then received by faith by the man who laid his hands on the sacrifice. And it was God's power that caused this true way transmission. All of the bad that was in the man because of sin was transferred to the animal. And all of that good that's supposed to have been represented in that perfect animal then, that clean animal, was then transferred when the man laid his hands on it back to the man. The sacrifice. Does that make sense? Here's another example. Laying on of hands. You know, Joshua had the same spirit of wisdom that Moses had when he had laid his hands upon him. This infers that whatever Moses had was transferred to his servant Joshua by the laying on of hands. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is important. You need to understand this. You know, when you lay hands upon somebody, the significance. And you must not be laying empty hands. This will put some ammunition in your hands. Revelation, faith in God and His Word. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, it says, now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why, it says? For Moses had laid his hands on him. So he was full of wisdom. Why? Because Pastor Moses laid his hands on him, and all of that that was in Moses and on Moses, the anointing, that grace, that wisdom that was in him was transferred through the laying on of his hands. Can you see that? Amen. Another example of the doctrine of laying on of hands can be found in the New Testament. There's a whole lot more, but we're just going to look at a few here. You know, this was a common practice used then. It's a common practice that is still used today, especially in regards to ordaining people into the ministry. Now look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Very quickly it says in verse 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So then the doctrine of laying on of hands, it doesn't end with the ordination of ministers. This is only one facet of this foundational teaching. We're talking about foundation here. Amen. Amen. People can even be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, by a man of God laying hands on them to be filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, happens all the time. Jesus used this method, this doctrine of laying on of hands, this belief. He used this method for laying hands on people to heal them as well. Right? Now let's look at one in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. You're going to learn something today. Amen. You may have known this, maybe believed it, or didn't quite understand it. Now you're going to. Mark chapter 6. And here we have the story where Jesus, where he was ran into some trouble at Nazareth. He couldn't do a lot of stuff there, a lot of miracles and healings because of unbelief. But it says here in verse 4, then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands. Notice that. To place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Now look over at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I told you we was going to look at a lot of verses today. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 15, here we have the account of the Apostle Peter. His mother-in-law got sick. And then it says here in verse 14, it says, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. Verse 15, it says, but when Jesus touched her hand, notice that, he laid hands on her. When he touched their hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. Amen. Now go back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. How does faith come?
By hearing.
By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Mark chapter 8. And here we have an account here in verse 22. Mark 8, verse 22. It says, when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and to heal him. So they understood a few things about the importance of touching him, right? Yeah. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him. Notice that. What did Jesus do? Put his hands on him. And then he asked, can you see anything now? The man looked around. Yes, he said, I can see people, but I can't see them very clearly. Then Jesus, or they look like trees walking around. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, a second time. Notice that. And his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Now notice here, the Bible does not say that Jesus prayed for the blind man. Did you notice that? Why do we try to make the Bible say things that it doesn't say? You go out and study the accounts of healing, you're not going to find where it says Jesus prayed and they got healed. Now, there is a prayer of faith that will heal the sick. We understand that. But most of the accounts of healing where people were healed, it doesn't necessarily say that Jesus prayed. He ministered healing power to them when he touched them or when they touched him. There was a transference that took place. Amen? So then, this tells me that the healing anointing or the healing power of God, it was released through the hands of Jesus when he laid hands on those that were in need of healing. This is a foundational, fundamental, basic doctrine of Christ. This is a foundational practice of a New Testament church. Amen. Now look at Mark chapter 7. Let me show you something else here. Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 32. It says, a deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his finger in the man's ears. Then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, and you can pronounce that word, which means be opened. Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Wow. Pretty cool, isn't it? Amen? It's pretty neat when you lay your hands and you stick your fingers in the ear of somebody that's deaf. I've seen that in the South Pacific. That's pretty cool. Amen. Jesus used the method of laying on of hands. And if you want the laying on of hands to work for you, you've got to believe in it. Without faith, the laying on of hands is a mere ritual. It becomes a religious thing that we do, and then nothing happens. Faith is required for the healing power of God to be released when hands are laid upon you. Amen. Now look over at Mark chapter 5. We ain't finished. Put your Bible up. Mark chapter 5. Verse 21, it says, Jesus got into the boat again, went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd had gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and what? Lay your hands on her. Heal her. Right? So she can live. And we all know what happened. You know, the woman with the issue of blood came up, right? Kind of sidetracked things, what seemed like there for a few moments, but it didn't divert Jesus. Now, the woman that came with the issue of blood, she had said that if she could touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Now, Jesus didn't initiate that healing. And the faith of Jesus didn't initiate that healing. The faith of the woman with the issue of blood initiated that healing. And she was able to receive. Amen. Let me ask you this. What is the most important method for seeing the sick healed? Is it the one that you're most familiar with? Is it the one that you're most comfortable doing? No, the method that you use in ministering healing to somebody that's in need of sick or that's in need of healing, that's sick, is the method where their faith is at. Now, see, this Jairus had faith. He wanted Jesus to lay hands on the daughter, right? But then this woman, you know, she came, and she laid hands on him, more or less, and she received. And there is another account. Remember the account where the centurion, remember that? Huh? And he said, speak the word only. Well, that's where his faith was at. But Jesus marveled at that, right? I don't even have to come lay hands on this one. Now, there's nothing wrong with laying hands on anybody. But he marveled at that. Well, this man, that's where his faith was at. You know, just speak the word. Well, Jesus could have spoke the word and not laid hands on anybody. Are you here? But he didn't do that to everybody, did he? Can you see that? Isn't that important? Amen. Now, look over at Mark chapter 16. You know this, the Great Commission here. Mark chapter 16. Jesus commissioned us to lay hands on the sick right before he ascended into heaven. Some of his last words, some of his departing words, when he told us to go into all the world, and in the process of going to all the world, one of the last important things he told us here. Verse 18, the latter part of verse, it says, they will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. That's what it says, isn't it? Amen. You know, the apostles, they evidently obeyed what Jesus said, didn't they? Well, we see the proof of that over in Acts chapter 5, so turn and look at that. Acts chapter 5. I'm breaking every Bible school law today. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12, it says, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting together regularly in the temple of the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. Now, let me read this in the New King James. We'll put it to you this way, because I like the way the New King James puts it better. I don't know if you can put that up on the screen. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Does that make more sense? And through the hands of the apostles, through the hands, right? Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done to people. You know, Paul practiced the doctrine of laying on of hands. Look over at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Verse 11, New Living, it says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin, notice that, were placed on sick people, they were healed of their disease, and evil spirits were expelled or cast out. Isn't that powerful? Why lay hands on people or even handkerchiefs? Well, it's a point of contact. It's a point of contact and release. It's a point where faith can connect with the healing power of God, where God's people can receive healing. And devils, if there's devils present, devils are cast out when they come in contact with that anointing. Pretty cool, isn't it? Any believer, can you say any? Any believer can lay hands on the sick and be healed. That's you. Amen. Any believer can lay hands on the sick and the sick be healed. Secondly, I want you to note this, and this is important, that there is also a special ministry of the laying on of hands where there is a special anointing, where the healing power of God can even be tangible at times. Amen? And as God wills, a minister can be supernaturally anointed with healing power, just like Jesus was. Prophet of God, anointed of God. Amen. And that power flow, just the same way that the Apostle Paul did. Amen. When the person who has a ministry, especially a ministry of laying on of hands, the sick then will respond to that anointing. When the healing power of God comes in contact with a body that is in need, that anointing will destroy. It's a destroying anointing, as Brother Terry puts it. It will destroy sickness and disease. God's healing power can be transmitted through the laying on of hands on a physical body, or even hands being laid upon a handkerchief or a prayer cloth, we like to call it sometimes. Same difference. And then that taken and being laid upon the body of those that are afflicted. You know, it matters what you believe. None of this will work for you if you don't believe, because it requires faith. It requires faith. Amen? Amen. Now, I've taken you through the Word, and I've shown you lots of things here in the Word. And if you're here today, very, very quickly, if you're here, this is Healing Sunday. If you need healing in your body, raise your hand.